Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 this morning. We're going to continue our survey of the letter to Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Remember, starting in chapter 12, he's been teaching about spiritual gifts. There's a couple of things we need to be reminded of from the outset today. Remember that at the time this was written, all of these gifts, miraculous or otherwise, were in play. There were people who were gifted with the miraculous ability to heal people. There were people who could perform miracles. There were people who could speak in languages they had never learned. People who could interpret languages they didn't know. And so there were miraculous abilities in the church at that time. Now, I made a case for you last Sunday night. If you missed it, you can go back and listen online. But made a case for you that those miraculous sign gifts were done away. Tongues in particular ceased at an earlier time. We're going to learn about that this morning and tonight. And then other miraculous gifts were done away as the scriptures were completed. Now, I know that there are people who find even that teaching offensive, but at the end of the day, brothers and sisters, we want to understand what the Bible says. Amen. And we want to uphold scripture above our own experiences, and that's really vital, that the Bible truly is our all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. Everything we believe, everything we do needs to come out of the scriptures, not anything that we put onto the scriptures. And so we want to start there today. So we're going to learn about some things. He's going to give them some teaching. The reason I want to make sure we understand the time, that we get our minds right on the time, is because he's going to teach them about some miraculous gifts and how they're being used in the church at that time. Now, just because he teaches that church at that time about how to deal with those gifts does not mean that those gifts apply to us today. Amen. Everybody with me? So, but the principles are going to apply, and we're going to see that this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive in to the scriptures. You guys ready? Amen. All right, ready or not, here we go. Let's pray, and then we'll read. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for the day. Please bless as we open the Word of God. I pray that your Spirit would open the Word to us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear today, that you would soften our hearts, help us to break up the fallow ground, and that we would have hearts and minds ready to receive the seed of the Word of God, that it would bring forth much fruit for your glory. Lord, I pray that anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that they would hear and believe the gospel today, that they would repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone and call on your name and be saved. Lord, please help the saved to follow you in baptism, and help all of us to continue in your word as genuine disciples. Lord, help us to be disciples who are making disciples for your glory. Please help me now. Lord, you know I'm nothing without you, and I can do nothing without you. And I just pray for your grace and strength and help today to preach your word by the power of your Spirit. Lord, help us all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, If I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. We're going to stop right there and take this part as our first section this morning. And here's the heart of it, friends. What we do in the church, everything we do in the church, ought to be unto the building up of the church. Amen. That's the heart of it. He keeps using this phrase, edify or edification or edifying. And that word is where we get the word architecture from. It has to do with structure. And so we understand that to edify someone is to build them up. To edify the church is to build up the church. And so what he says, just at the heart of this as we go, he says, we want to follow after charity, desire to have love. Remember, he just told us that. He explains to us in chapter 12 some spiritual gifts, and then he takes chapter 13 and says, I'm going to show you a more excellent way, and that way is the way of charity or godly love. And then he says, it's good to want these gifts. That's great. If you go back to verse 1, he says that. Desire spiritual gifts. That's great. Covet the best gifts. That's great. But above all, seek to love. So follow after charity, and then he says with these gifts that you guys are so excited about, that the Spirit has given you this enablement, that's great, but if you're speaking in tongues and nobody knows what you're saying, all you're doing is edifying yourself. But if you're preaching revelation of God with understanding, then that doesn't build you up, it builds up the church. Everybody with me? Because, I mean, if you guys really get all that, we can just stop and go. Like, we're done. Just kidding. Just not really done. What more to say? Pursue godly love. Be zealous for spiritual things in order to edify or exhort or comfort the church. Really, I think verse 12 is key. Even so, ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You got a desire to have spiritual gifts, that's great, but seek to superabound in building up the church. So remember back at Pentecost when we first saw tongues, the disciples miraculously spoke languages they didn't know. But on Pentecost, there were people in the crowd from different places who could understand them in their own languages. Everybody remember that? You go back and read about it in chapter 2 of Acts. They were miraculously, the 120 were miraculously gifted with the ability to speak languages they didn't know, but there were people from all over who understood the different languages that were being spoken. Okay? But now in the church at Corinth, there were some people, and we're going to talk about this, there's a couple of different ways this could have happened. One is, saints were miraculously speaking languages they didn't know, but nobody else in the congregation, in the assembly, knew those languages either. So if we're here today and God gave me miraculously the ability to speak Chinese and there were some people here who spoke Chinese, that would be cool. That would maybe be beneficial. But if I am able miraculously to speak Chinese today, how many of you know Chinese? Just see, maybe I need a different illustration. Nobody knows Chinese. By the way, it might be good for us to all learn, but just... not trying to be a prophet or anything. I'm just saying. Oh, was that too political? Sorry. If I was miraculously gifted with the ability to speak Chinese, but nobody in the room knows Chinese, then what good is that? What good? I just sound silly to you for a little while, and nobody knows what I said, and I don't know what I said, and what good is that? Okay? Now, I'm gonna give you a little side note. Some of you will appreciate this, something to dig into. It's interesting, and there might be something a little deeper here. Notice in verse 2 when he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You'll notice that Paul in this chapter is going to switch. If you pay attention, he'll speak about an unknown tongue, singular, and he'll speak about tongues, plural. Now, there are some Bible scholars who don't think that the people at Corinth were actually speaking a language, but the reason Paul makes it singular is because it was just gibberish. And you can't have different dialects of gibberish. It's all one dialect. It's just nothing. Everybody with me? And so the idea, remember a couple of weeks ago, we learned about how the pagan worshipers at Corinth would try to get to ecstasy or enthusiasm. And part of what they did was they had vain babbling in their enthusiasm and their ecstasy. You guys remember that? And so some Bible scholars think that what was going on at Corinth when he speaks about an unknown tongue was not actually people in the Spirit of God speaking unknown languages, but it was in an evil spirit speaking gibberish. And they would actually go as far to say that where it says in verse 2, they speak not unto men, but unto God, where in my Bible it's got unto God, capital G, as in the one true God, that in the Greek, the definite article isn't there, and this actually could be translated little g God. And so they weren't speaking unto God, but they were speaking gibberish with an evil spirit, and they weren't speaking to the God of heaven, they were actually speaking to false gods. So you can dig into it. You can study it out. It could be that that might be the case. At any rate, what was going on wasn't building up the church. We can all agree on that, right? Whether it really was the Spirit of God giving them ability to speak in a language, or whether it was just working themselves up emotionally and babbling a bunch of nonsense, either way, what was happening wasn't any good for the church. But when everybody got up and they did that, the people would look at them and go, oh, look how spiritual they are. And so it edified themselves and not everyone else. So this is going on. Now, look at verse 3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. When you prophesy, and we've talked about this so many times, this word prophesy can be used in a couple of different ways. One way is to foretell something. In other words, God gives a person direct revelation and gives them a word to say with direct revelation from God. That's foretelling. And the second way it's used is forthtelling. In other words, taking the revelation of God from the Word of God and preaching it. Everybody get that? Okay, we all understand in the Old Testament, Daniel was a prophet. God gave him direct revelation and he preached what God told him to say. And he was able to predict future events. Right? So that's one way of using prophecy. Another way of using prophecy ought to be what I'm doing right now, that I'm reading the Word of God and I'm expounding the Word of God, I'm proclaiming the Word of God, and so I am prophesying in that sense. Is everybody with me right now? There's two different ways the word's used, and it's really important we get that. Because although in some ways prophecy is a gift that's been done away, in other ways prophecy is a gift that continues today, because we understand that God has gifted some people to stand and proclaim the Word of God. All right. So he says that prophecy, when you're forthtelling the Word of God, when you're proclaiming the revelation of God, that's a good thing, because it's unto edification, exhortation, and comfort, and that's a good thing. We ought to have a desire in the church to edify one another, to build one another up. We have a desire in the church to have someone to help us and to exhort one another, to call one another alongside and say, come on, let's follow Jesus. And that's what Paul did. Follow me as I follow Christ. And there ought to be a desire to say things that would comfort one another. And certainly we're in need of comfort in our lives today. And so we see that speaking in tongues edifies self. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And so he says in verse 5, I would ye all speak with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So if you're not going to have interpretation, then it does no good. Amen. So prophesying is always better. But if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, in the assembly, then you better make sure there's an interpreter or you can interpret. Otherwise, it's no good. All right. You like hearing things in other languages? I love to listen to the Cherokee singers sing hymns. Anybody else like that? And if it weren't for the tune, I would have no idea what they were saying. I mean, to be honest, when I'm on hold at the Cherokee Nation, sometimes I hear people, I think they're singing Amazing Grace, but the truth is they might be saying other words. I don't know. But it sounds beautiful. I don't know. There's something about us. I like hearing people speak in, with a different accent. You know, some of you guys like to listen to Alistair Begg. I just like to listen to him because he sounds cool. You guys, some of you guys hear him on bot on the radio sometimes. There's something that draws our attention when somebody has a different language or a different accent. And I don't know what it was, but these people had a great desire to speak in other languages. But the problem was it was only edifying themselves. So it sounds cool. Somebody gets up and starts speaking. Brother Beto comes from Van Buren. He comes to our Bible study on Monday nights, and sometimes he thinks I can speak better Spanish than I can. I can't speak it at all, really. And he'll just start talking. He wants me to translate. And I'm like, I got no idea. No idea what you said. But it sounded really cool. Right? So if nobody can interpret, it doesn't do any good. He says, it would be great if you all had the spiritual gift of tongues. It'd be great if you all had the spiritual ability. But I would rather that you all prophesied, because it's better to prophesy. Amen. And the only reason tongues is good is if you have an interpreter. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by doctrine. He said, even things without life, when they give sound, whether it's a pipe or a harp, he goes on to talk about the trumpet sounding. If you don't know what the sound means, then it accomplishes nothing. You remember in that day that they would signal with trumpeters or blowing the horn. They would signal, like, that's how Israel was moved as a camp. They would blow the horn and people would know who gets up, who moves, who goes where. Even armies for a long time were directed by blowing the trumpet, right? Amen. Even in our own country, in our own nation's history, the people were moved by the blowing of the horn. And if it doesn't make a distinct sound, it doesn't accomplish it. Nobody knows what to do. In other words, if you don't know the difference between the trumpet call for charge and the trumpet call for retreat, that could be a problem. Amen. And so it has to make a distinct sound. Amen. He said, if I come and speak with tongues, it's not going to do any good unless I give you what the revelation means, what the knowledge God wants you to have is, what the preaching or proclaiming or the doctrine, what good is it going to do if you don't get all of those things. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. I'm going to tell you, this passage is a little convicting to me, because when I stand here to preach, I want to make sure that my words are easy to be understood. And I know sometimes I get my tongue tangled and I say things wrong, and sometimes I get names mixed up, and sometimes nobody hears anything except the stuff I say wrong. But I don't want to do that. I want to say things that are clearly understood. Amen. Easy to be understood. So we all know, and we're not just speaking into the air. We're not speaking just to be heard. There are a lot of different voices in the world, and none of them without signification, none of them without meaning. So we got to know what the meaning of the voice is, so we're not like barbarians, so we're not like the ignorant. In verse 12, one more time, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This word seek is a Hebraism. It means to worship or to endeavor. You're endeavoring spiritual gifts, that's great, but excel or superabound to the edifying of the church. So we want to make sure that we do everything. We do everything to build up the church. Let's pick up at verse 13 now. So we want to first pursue godly love and be zealous for spiritual things to edify the church. Now, the second part, we learn that we need to do everything with both spirit and understanding. Verse 13, wherefore let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else thou, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So in verses 13 to 20, we take the second part, we're going to see just a reminder that we do everything, whether we pray, whether we sing, whether we give thanks, whatever we do in the assembly, whatever we do in the church, we do it with both our spirit and our understanding. In verse 13, if you're going to speak in an unknown language, pray for the gift of interpretation. If you're going to speak in an unknown language, that's fine, but make sure you pray that God gives you the ability to interpret, because if you're not going to interpret, you're better off keeping it to yourself. Okay? And then he says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding isn't fruitful. In other words, some of these people were having languages and they had these thoughts in their head. They didn't even understand. If they don't if God doesn't give them the ability to interpret, it's just nothing. There's no understanding in themselves or with anyone else. So what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and with understanding. I will bless with the Spirit, give thanks with the Spirit and with understanding, so that everyone there can say amen at the giving of thanks, so that everyone can understand what is going on. Because if you give thanks, that's great, but no one else is edified if they don't know what you're saying. So when we pray, we want to pray with our heart. This spirit is lowercase for a reason. It's not talking about the Spirit of God. It's talking about our spirit, that we would pray with our whole heart, with our whole spirit, with our innermost being. And when we pray, we ought to pray from the heart. But we ought to pray with our mind also. Amen. When we sing, we ought to sing from our heart. But we ought to sing with understanding also. When we give thanks, when whatever we do in the church, we ought to have our heart in it. And we ought to know what we're talking about. For me, this hits home, especially with singing. I don't know how many songs we sing that sometimes I think we fail to even pay attention to the words that we're singing. It's just on the screen. It's in the book. Maybe you've sang it 1,000 times. Have you ever heard, you just stopped while you're singing a hymn that you've sang your whole life and go, I have no idea what that means. You ever done that? I mean, some of the words in some of the songs we sing, I'm just like, I don't even know what that word means. Like, we need a dictionary in the pew back with the Bibles and the songbooks. We ought to know what we're singing. Amen. Listen, you guys with me right now? If you could speak with an unknown language and God's word says it's important that you understand what you're singing, if it was important for them dealing with this thing of unknown languages, how much more important is it for us when we know the language? Listen, we ought to pray with understanding. We ought to sing with understanding. We ought to teach and preach with understanding. Everything we ought to do ought to be with understanding. What's he say? Giving thanks is good. Verse 17, but without understanding, there's no edification. Again, we can do all these good things, but if there's no building up of others, what's the point? What's the point? Verse 19. In the church, in the assembly, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. At Corinth, they had emphasized this idea of speaking in tongues so much. It was the flashiest, most visible of the spiritual gifts. And everybody wanted to be able to get up front and have their time. And he says, listen, I would rather just say five words of prophecy, five words with understanding, than have 10,000 words that don't do anybody any good. I don't want to impress anybody. I want to build up others. I don't want to impress anybody. I want to teach others. Verse 20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. God wants us to have maturity in our understanding. Have maturity in your understanding. Romans 16, 19 says, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I want you to be children in malice. I want you to be simple concerning evil things, but I want you to grow up in understanding. I want you to grow up in knowledge. I want you to grow up in truth. And there's something in our society today that makes people feel embarrassed when they're naive about evil. You ever notice that? People start talking at work or at school about something, and if you don't know about it, like, it may be a wicked thing. You're going to feel embarrassed because you don't know about it. That's good to be naive about wickedness. I want my kids to be simple about the things of this world. I want you to be simple about the things of this world. When people start talking about the wickedness that's going on out there and you're like, I have no idea, that's good. Don't be ashamed of that. Well, I don't really know anything about that. Praise God. If you're ignorant about all the wickedness that's going on outside in this world and you don't have a clue, that's not a bad thing. Be simple. Be as children concerning evil or malice, but grow up. Be mature in understanding. Be mature in your knowledge of the truth. God has given us understanding. He wants us to understand. Look at verse 21 now. Verse 21 to 25. Because here's what we're going to see. There's no greater way. This whole section's about edifying the church. And here's the point. There's no greater way to edify the church than through clear declaration of the revealed truth of God's word. There's no greater way to build up the church than by a clear declaration of God's truth. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and of other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Okay? So here's the deal. He's telling us the purpose of tongues. Tongues was for a sign for a certain people, and it was for those who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? This points back to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, verse 9. Will you find it with me? You might remember that Isaiah was given by God chapter after chapter of coming judgment on Israel. And Isaiah spends about half the book telling them that judgment is coming, it's too late, nothing's going to change. And then he spends about the last half of the book telling the people, but God's not done with you yet. Even though judgment's going to come, even though you're going to be taken away into captivity, even though another nation is going to rule over you, I'm going to bring you home again. I'm going to restore you to myself. That's kind of as basic as I could say the book of Isaiah. But judgment was going to come, and God warned them of judgment, not just Israel, but judgments of other nations. But in Isaiah 28, verse 9, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Okay, in the immediate, Isaiah is dealing with the rebellious people of Israel who had turned away from God and served false gods, and God had been warning them for year after year after year that if you don't repent, judgment's coming. He finally had had enough and said, it's done. Judgment is coming. No matter what happens now, you're going to be taken away into captivity. And one of the signs was that they would be spoken to in other languages. Now, you imagine that, right? The Chaldeans come in, they conquer Jerusalem, they carry the people away captive. What happens? Well, you just got taken away into a foreign country where everybody's speaking a language that you don't know. Everybody with me? I alluded to this earlier. It would be as if China came into America and destroyed our nation and carried some of us away captive into China to work in their camps there. What would that be like? You'd be taken away into a place and you wouldn't be able to understand anything that was said. Everybody with me? That's the picture that he gave. And it surely happened in that day. Judgment did come. It was around BC, 586 BC, that Jerusalem was conquered. The people were carried away captive. And he said, you're going to hear other languages. You're going to hear other tongues. And you still won't hear me. So it had a primary and immediate fulfillment in that day with Babylon. But we know from the New Testament that's not all it was talking about. Isn't this awesome? Because the Word of God says clearly in our text in verse 21, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Tongues were for a sign for unbelieving Israel. Notice that he says in the text that it would be this people. Verse 21, I will speak unto this people. What people? Israel. Why? Because Messiah came unto his own, and his own received him not. Amen. So on Pentecost, he poured out the sign of tongues as a sign of judgment to Israel, that because you've rejected your Messiah, I'm giving you this word in other languages so that you'll know you need to hear and believe, but you would not believe, so judgment is coming. Amen. And this was literally fulfilled in AD 70 when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus had told his disciples, not one stone will be left upon another. And the massacre that happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 is one of the most horrific events that has ever happened in the history of the world. If you go and study the history of what happened when they destroyed the temple and when they destroyed Jerusalem and when they slaughtered the people in the streets, it is difficult to read. What happened? Listen, you remember the temple was overlaid with gold everywhere? You remember that? They wanted the gold. So they built pyres of scaffolding and built fires all around the temple and heated it up to the point where the stones broke and they all fell down. And then they plowed it up to dig all the gold back out. Not one stone was left on another, just as Christ had said. So signs, the sign of gift, tongues, see, I told you I say things wrong sometimes. Tongues was for a sign to unbelieving Israel that judgment was coming. Amen. You remember how we learned last week that tongues would cease in and of themselves. What does that mean? That when their purpose was fulfilled, they stopped. They stopped immediately, they stopped quickly, and that's what they were all about. Tongues were for a sign to unbelievers. And so what does he say? There's some practicality here. Well, at Pentecost, you had a bunch of Jewish people speaking in different languages that other Jewish people who had come to worship at Pentecost could understand. And even then they said, these people drunk? What is going on? Remember that? And Peter stands up and says, they're not drunk like you think. It's only 9 o'clock. It's they're not drunk. It's not it. This is what the prophet said was going to happen. Okay? Now, Paul brings some practicality into it too. He says, if you guys are all together and somebody's speaking in an unknown language and an unbeliever comes into the midst, he's going to think you're all nuts. But if somebody stands up and prophesies and an unbeliever comes in, not only is the prophesying building up the church, not only is it teaching everyone in the church, not only is it to edification, exhortation, and comfort, but also the unbeliever, when he comes in, it's intelligible truth. It's something he can understand. And what will it do? Look, he will be convinced of all. He'll be convicted by the preaching of the Word of God. He'll be reproved by the preaching of the Word of God. Not only that, but he will be judged of all. That means that he'll be examined, that his heart will be searched. And not only that, the secrets of his heart will be made manifest. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, to the discerner of the joints and marrow of the heart. Listen, the Word of God is going to search your heart. So when you're speaking in tongues, you're going to think you're nuts. But when you come in and you're preaching the revealed truth of the Word of God, then he's going to be convicted. And his heart's going to be searched. And the secrets of his heart are going to be made manifest. And he will fall down on his face to worship God. And he will go from that place declaring that God is with you of a truth. Isn't that good? The difference between the confusion of tongues and the plain, clear preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And that's what we want to do here at Calvary. We want to have plain, clear proclamation, declaration of the revealed truth of the Word of God. And I have to trust that God blesses His Word when we do that. Pursue godly love. Follow after charity. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy, rather that you might proclaim the revealed truth of the Word of God. Do everything you do in the church with both your spirit, your heart, and with your mind, with your understanding. And there is no greater way to edify the church than through the clear declaration of the revealed truth of God's Word. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. While they're coming, will you stand with me? And I want to ask you to consider this. How can I declare the clear teachings of Scripture if I don't know the clear teachings of Scripture? So what do I need to do? Well, I need to study. I need to be diligent to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I need to study the Scriptures daily. I need to search the Scriptures daily. I need to know Him and His Word so that I can declare Him and His Word. We're going to sing a song to worship the Lord together this morning. If He's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make for Christ, you come while we sing.